The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 17. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it."
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. What a beautiful day the Lord gave us. Crazy week, a whole lot going on with schools and government, crazy time for sure, war. I'm pretty sure that the only solution to everything is Jesus. It's really not that difficult, it's the Lord. And Pastor Jack did a great job with the Heaven series. And, you know, if you're not worshiping the Lord here on earth, you're not going to be worshiping in heaven. So it's of the utmost importance, you know. We are told to go out and spread the gospel, and now's a really good time to start doing that, more than now than ever. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. And when I wrap the prayer up, if we could, can we say the Lord's Prayer together? And we're going to do trespasses. That's what we're going to go to. So we're all on the same page here. That's right. That's it. King James, Ian. That's what I'm talking about. So, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather that you gave us. Thank you for the just the abundance that we have in where we live today. Why we live here in the country that we live in is a blessing. So we thank you for that. There's times when we take that for granted. Today is a day that we don't. There's so many that gave their lives for us so we could be here today and do what we do, have the freedoms that we have. So we thank you for that. And we lift up those that have given the ultimate sacrifice and their families. And saying thank you isn't enough, so we just ask you to be with them as they're thinking and grieving about the loved ones that they've lost for our sake. So, Father, we thank you for that. We ask you to be with us as we go through your word this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And, Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made, the ultimate sacrifice, that through you is the forgiveness of sins, and through you is our pathway, our doorway to heaven eternally, to be with you forever. We thank you for that. We all worship you for that, and we lift up today to you for that. And we all pray in unison as one church family to you, the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, so I love stories. I love hearing stories. I love when people can tell a story. and they get really emotional about it, and they bring it to life. They talk about details. I'm a retired salesman, so I can sling a story or two. I love telling stories. It's really cool, but it's like a forgotten art. Now, like, everything's a meme, so it's just a picture with a title. And I think of people like, I know we shouldn't say it, but Bill Cosby could tell a really good story. Red Skelton could tell a really good story. I think of the Wonder Years, and when the Wonder Years would start, you'd hear the adult version of Kevin Arnold talking about the story that they're going into. Jack talked about The Sandlot. The Sandlot starts off with a narration about being young and looking back. So the way that you tell a story is really cool, and it's a lost art. And it's really neat. I think about, like, the people that, you know, you'll be in a group of people, and someone will start a story, and they'll say, yeah, you should have been there. And they'll be like, Bill, you tell the story. He's such a good storyteller. And Bill wasn't even there. And yet Bill can tell this story. Like, it's an art. So Jesus, we know Jesus is the master physician, master healer. He's the greatest leader. He's the greatest example of humbleness. The greatest example of a servant, and he's the greatest teacher. And one of the ways that makes him a great teacher is the way he told a story. And he did these things called parables. That's how he taught. And a parable is an illustration. It's an illustration is what a parable is. And he did that to do a couple things. He spoke in parable. He spoke in parables. He spoke in parables to stimulate thinking, to enhance understanding, and to aid memory. So he did it to make you think more. So he wanted you to think more about what was going on, to enhance understanding. So there's a lot of doctrine in the parables that Jesus spoke about, but you don't really know you're getting doctrine because it's an illustration. That's what a good storyteller can do. A good storyteller can explain things to you that you really don't even know you're learning at the time. It aids in memory. I have no memory. Ask anybody here or at my house. Zero. And having somebody tell you a story, paint the picture, helps you memorize things. It was to evoke a response. So Jesus told a story, a parable, and he would say, you know, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who can see, let them see. And then there was a response about that, like, go out, do this, do something. So it was to evoke a response. And it was to veil the truth. He spoke in parables for both the believer and the non-believer, but the believer could see it, could understand it, could have it explained to him, where the non-believer had no idea. R.C. Sproul says this. He says, parables had a dual purpose. For those who had ears to hear, the parables was given to reveal the hidden things of the kingdom of God. But at the same time, the parables were given to some to explain, clarify the teaching of Jesus. Jesus spoke in parables to others to hide from them the truth of the gospel. Parables were given not only to reveal, but also to conceal. For those who did not have ears to hear, whose necks were stiff, who didn't want to hear, the parables were a form of judgment. And he goes on to say this, it's like God were saying to these people, you don't want to hear me, then I won't let you hear me. So this morning, we're going to look at three parables. One's about a friend in need, the other one's about a coin, and the other one's about the binding of a strong man. So if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 13. So Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, for my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, will give him a serpent? For if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, so the neat thing about this parable is it's immediately after the Lord's Prayer that we said together this morning. And it's about why do we pray? What are we doing when we pray? What do we ask for? And the disciples, they ask Jesus how to pray, and he answers them with a parable. And this parable, there's a little bit to do about hospitality, because hospitality was a big deal back then. If somebody showed up at your house and you weren't able to feed them or give them anything, it would have been extremely embarrassing. So let me break this down for you a little bit. This parable, there's this guy. Let's just say his name's Scott. Okay, so Scott has a friend that shows up at his house at midnight, and his friend has been traveling for a long time, and he doesn't have anything to offer his friend. So Scott goes to the next-door neighbor's house, and he says, hey, my buddy's here, didn't know he was coming, out of the middle of nowhere, and it's at midnight. He's knocking on the door, and the guy's like, we're asleep, Scott, go home. And he's like, no, I need stuff for my buddy. I need stuff for my buddy. And he's like, my kids are in bed, Scott. Go home. So finally, the guy gets up and gives Scott the stuff. Okay. So that is what's going on here. There is a friend who shows up at somebody's house in the middle of the night, and the person is unprepared to give them what they need. And it's embarrassing. And I think about this parable, and I think about how back in the 70s, when people would visit you, or at least at my house, we had this tin sheet that was our screen door. And when that tin sheet would get rattled on, you're ding, 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 it rattled throughout the whole house. So it was like a cattle call. And the kids would go run into the window, and what we would see is our cousin who had just pulled up in this giant, big, hunkin' station wagon with wood on the side, third row, that back row is looking at the people that are driving at you, the whole cigarette, what do you call those things? Ashtrays in the back row where the kids sit, right? So ashtrays throughout the whole car. They're all 37 of your cousins come pouring into the house. Coffee's made. Everybody's ready to go. Like, it was a welcoming time, okay? Joyous time. Didn't matter what time of day they showed up, what day it was. Door was open. Come on in, okay? Fast forward to today. We have different stages in the Fennell household. If the doorbell rings, stage one is denial. I look at Jen, and I'm like, did you hear that? She's like, hear what? Dog's going crazy, and we're still in denial. Stage two is a little different than denial. Stage two, you're like, maybe it'll just go away. You're like, there's no way that this is going to happen. And like, who did you invite? So it's like the blame. You're like, who did you invite? I didn't invite anybody. Who's here? So then, the next thing is, we call it ninja. You might call it stealth. It's that one window that you can see the front with the at the front, but nobody knows where you are. So you're kind of just like looking out, and you're like, don't make it. And if you step on, like we have hardwood floors, and if you step on a creak, and like Jen's like, what are you doing? They're going to hear you. Okay? So then you have that. And then you move into avoidance, where you're like, I'm not answering that. I'm not going to answer it. They're just going to have to go away. It's not going to. And then you succumb to persistence. They're not going anywhere. You got to open the door. So Maya, have times changed from the 70s to wherever we are today. So here's the thing. When the friend showed up at midnight, the person wasn't prepared. There was no pot of coffee on. There were no snacks for this traveling friend. But because he was trying to help his buddy out, he kept knocking on the door. And my ESV uses the word impudence. So in verse 8, because he is his friend, he doesn't answer the phone because he's his friend, or excuse me, the door. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So the word impudence, it means shameless audacity, basically. The note here says it's a lack of sensitivity to what is proper. So it's nagging. It's, are we there yet? 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 It's impudence. It's nagging. And Jesus is saying in this, and when you look at this, it starts off with the Lord's Prayer. Then it goes into this parable about, like, it looks like it's hospitality, but it's about praying. It's about praying to God. It's Jesus saying, you don't have to nag the Father. You don't have to. Just come to him. And he says, first off, he starts off with, you know, ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock on the door and it'll be open. He talks about the love of a father. Like, if your kid asks for a fish, you're not going to hand them a serpent. You're not going to hand them a snake. If he asks for an egg, you're not going to hand them a scorpion. And he says, think about this. He says, you're evil. He flat out says that. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to the disciples. He's saying, you're evil. And think about how much you love your kid. All you have to do is ask. Just ask the Father. And we're told to pray. And when we pray, do we get everything we want? Absolutely not. We will pray for some things that we really, really need. And we won't get them. We think we need them, but the Father knows best. The Father knows what's better for us. And when things don't happen the way we want them to happen, we have to put our trust in God. We have to know that he's sovereign. So what are we praying for? And he ends it with the Holy Spirit. So what we're really praying for, when we pray for the things that we pray for, is the comfort of the Spirit. The comfort of God, the Holy Spirit, who's sovereign, who's in complete control, to help us through the things that we need help through. Not always going to get what we want. We know that. But we know that the Father is just. He's in complete control. And the Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit, is going to be with us. So turn with me to Luke 15. We're going to look at Luke 15, 8 through 10. And before Luke, the parable right before that is the parable of the lost sheep. We all know the parable of the lost sheep, how the shepherd will leave the 99 to go after the one. We know that, okay? So this is a recapitulation of the lost sheep. So verse 8. Or a woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right, so the woman, she has 10 coins. She loses one. My Brentwood math tells me that she's left with 9. And when I think coin, I think quarter. Like, in my mind, I automatically go to quarter. Okay, big deal. So she loses a quarter. However, the Greek for coin is drachmas. And the equivalent of a drachmas is a one day's wage. So she lost what is equivalent to a day's wages, or today's standards, a tank of gas. So, yeah. And she looks everywhere for it. She's turning over tables. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the entire house, and she's looking for it. And there's concern here, okay? And when I read it, it doesn't say it, but I'm led to believe that a day's wage would make or break this woman. And I know when I lose stuff now, like, I don't get so stressed about things. When I lose things right now, because I'm more perplexed by how the laws of physics will make something just totally invisible disappear than be frantic about losing things. So, and we all do that. Like, we'll be like, have you seen my glasses? I've looked everywhere for my glasses. Where are my glasses? And I remember my mom, when we were growing up, like, we were poor. We were dirt poor. And she got a bonus one Christmas. I don't know why I'm getting all verklempt. But anyway, she got a bonus, and this bonus was in an envelope. It was cash. Her boss gave it to her. She put it in her purse. And she came home from work, and it was Christmas Eve, and she lost it. She couldn't find it. And I just remember, like, she got, like, sick to her stomach because she lost this envelope. She ended up finding it. It was all good. But when I read this about this woman, my heart breaks for this woman because I think of, my mom. But here's the cool thing, is she finds it, and she rejoices, and she wants everybody to know about it. So when she finds this coin, she's made new, and dare I say, she's born again. When she finds this coin, and before we have Jesus in our lives are chaotic. Whether we want to admit it or not, our lives are absolutely chaotic. We are searching for all kinds of things to fill this void that the only thing that can fill it is Christ. So we will find, we will search and do things and go places to fill this void. And Jesus is the only thing that's going to fill that void. And when we repent and we believe, we put all our faith in him, that joy like she had, like this woman had, it's overwhelming. And we want to share that with our neighbors. We want to share that with everybody. We want to rejoice about what Christ has done with us, what Christ has done to us. Lost and found. Dead men made alive. And when you look at verse 10, I think verse 10 is really cool. Just so I tell you. I love that. Just so I tell you. Oh, and another thing, Jesus says. Oh, and another thing. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the angels are celebrating with us. Like, they celebrate with us when we repent. And these are the angels of God. They're with him right now. They're celebrating. There's a celebration in heaven going on every time a sinner repents when somebody comes to the Lord. And we were talking on Friday morning in Bible study about, like, seeing angels and being with angels and how they're on our side. And I know I'm annoying, and I'll be like next to Gabriel, and I'll be like, open those wings again, dude. Just open them one more time. I want to see it. And there's going to be times when we'll be able to see them and know that they were rooting for us. Like, they cheered. The moment that we were saved, signed, sealed, and delivered, an angel was cheering for us. I think that's beautiful. I think that's absolutely beautiful because they're for us. And right now, they're for us. They're for us. So I have one last one to look at, and it's in a totally different book. It's in Mark. So if you would turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 22. So Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." So Jesus is talking about unity in here, in this scripture, this passage right here. And he says, you know, you're accusing me of being of the devil. I'm casting out demons. I'm saving people. I'm giving sight to the blind. I'm helping people that have never been able to walk before walk. And you're saying that this is the work of the devil. And Jesus is saying, you know, Satan can't fight Satan. Satan is on the side of Satan. If a kingdom is divided against itself, a kingdom can't stand. And we're there today. We are in a kingdom right now that is totally divided. You know, we live in a country right now that it's divided in so many ways. And you know, our eyes are to be on heaven. Our eyes are to be focused on the Lord. Our eyes are to be the hands and feet. But in so many ways, it feels like it's good versus evil, right versus wrong. And I, you know, like I said in the beginning, there's the only thing that brings this country together is Jesus. The only thing that brings people together is Jesus. And it feels like the spirit of Antichrist is in the air. It seriously does. And we know the devil is strong. We know that he's strong. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour." John 10:10 tells us that he comes to seek. He's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. Revelation 12:10, Satan is accusing the believers day and night before God. And also in Revelation 12, John describes Satan as a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head are seven diadems. So we know that Satan is a powerful, powerful being. He's so powerful that Jesus, in this parable, refers to him as the strong man. And he says that until the strong man is bound, you can't enter his house. You can't steal his goods. You can't do anything until the strong man is bound. And I want you to know something, that house has been plundered. Jesus beat the strong man. As powerful as the devil is, Jesus is God. And at the cross, and when he rose from the dead, he beat the strong man. He bound the strong man. Now you can say, "Well, Dan, isn't there still sin in the world?" Absolutely. Is the devil still doing his stuff? Yes, he still is. And I talked about it. The world's crazy. All we have to do is open your phone, turn on the TV. The world is nuts. We see it. It's a sinful world. But the gospel is still going out every day. Every day people are being saved. He knows that his time is short. He knows where he's going. And Jesus is way stronger than the devil. Strong man is bound. His days are numbered. And he knows that. We have the Great Commission. The Great Commission has not been put on hold at any time, at any period. We have love in our hearts. We ache over our family, over our friends, our neighbors who don't know the Lord. And if we didn't have the Lord here today, right now, that ache would not be there. That's a joy. When Jesus returns, he's going to put the final nail in the devil's coffin. And on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He said, "It's done. It's finished. Strong man bound." He said, "All authority over heaven and earth has been given to me. Strong man bound." He's the devil. And it's all in Jesus' hands, and that's why we pray. That's why we started this off with the Lord's Prayer. And as believers, what we do is we pray for his protection. We pray for the protection of God over the evil one, from the evil one. And again, like I said, the devil knows his time is short. He's on a full court press right now. He's throwing everything he has right now at us. We see it. And we pray, like we did in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, deliver us from evil. We pray that the Holy Spirit gives us discernment about the things that are not from God, to open our eyes so we can see, open our ears so we can hear. So when we do see things that are not of God, and we do hear things that are not of God, we're able to discern it. We're able to block it out. We're able to speak his truth. And for those that aren't saved yet, what you're praying for is for God to open your eyes to see. You're praying for God to open your ears to hear. You're praying for God to soften your heart. And you know, then you see how evil the world is. You see how bad you are. And I think, I seriously believe that the difference, one of the big differences between somebody who's saved and somebody that isn't saved, is a saved person knows that they're a sinner. And they know that their sins are in direct conflict with the Holy God. We know that. We know when we sin. A non-believer doesn't. But they know when they sin. They know that they're sinning. But they push it aside, and they think that their sins don't hurt anybody. And they'll say, "Well, that doesn't affect you. Mind your own business." But it affects God. And that's all it has to affect. Unsaved people, they need to realize that they need a Savior because their sins, their pattern of life, their disobedience is leading them to death and to an eternity of hell. But God, I love that. But the good news is God, right? The good news is Jesus. And the good news is this. There's another parable that I'm not going to get into. It's in Luke 16, and it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the way the parable goes is this. The rich man's basically in hell, and there's so much to this parable. That's why I didn't want to get into it. There's a lot, but the one key point to it is this. The rich man's in hell, and he's screaming up, "Tell my brothers, don't live like I did. Please tell them not to live like I did. I don't want them to be down here. This is hell. It's horrible." So, as long as there's breath in our bodies, there's the ability to repent and believe. And it's never too late to turn to Christ. It's never too late to flee from your sins. It's never too late until it's too late. You know, I've said this before. We could sit here right now and the roof could fall on us. Or you could pull out of the parking lot. And if you're not right with God before you do that. So my prayer would be this. If we're sitting here today, and we haven't repented, believed, pushed the sin away, chase Christ, which is where we need to be. I would pray that you do that now, because we don't know. We have no idea. Like, turn on the news. We have no idea when it's going to happen. But he does, and he's sovereign. So we pray. We pray just like Jesus taught us. We ask. We ask for doors to be open. We ask for what we want. And that's okay. And know that he's not always going to give it to us. But know that the comfort comes from the Holy Spirit. Know that he's in charge. Know that someday when we sit down with him and he tells us, this is why I didn't give you what you wanted. And that's okay. It's okay to not get what we want, because he gives us everything that we need. We know that the angels are basically praying with us right now. They're for us. They are totally for us. The angels of God are for us. And that's beautiful, because sometimes I don't have the energy to pray. It's nice to know that somebody else does. It's really nice. And it's nice to know that when people get saved, the party's going on up there and down here. It should be going on down here too. And the strong man is bound. As messed up as this world is, as upside down as this world is, God is in control of everything. There is not, R.C. Sproul says this, there is not a rebel molecule in the universe. Everything is in order. Everything is going exactly as he has it planned. And we need to give that to him. That's what we need. The prayer is the comfort in the Holy Spirit. So, I tell you all that. Tell you this. For those of us that have family and friends that aren't saved, we are to go out and talk to them. And we can use things like parables, illustrations of what God did in our lives, how he's changed us, and make it real to them so that they can see how we were changed in a real way. Because that's what it's all about. It's about going out. So let's pray. Father God, you are God. And we adore you. We thank you. We lift you up. We thank you for opening our ears and opening our eyes, letting us hear your word, and how that word transforms us and changes us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that comforts us, that gives us the ability to say the words that we need to say to those. And Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for being that example. We thank you for being the sacrifice. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We ask you to give us the words that we need to paint the picture, the illustration to our brothers and sisters, to our friends and family, to our neighbors that don't know you, and give us the ability to impact them in a real world, a real way. And we know it's from you. We know it's nothing that we do. It's all you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like, Pastor Jack gives me the freedom when I have the opportunity to come up and give a sermon. He gives me the freedom of just doing whatever, wherever I want to go. So thank you for that. But I get challenged by that, because it's a big book. I have no idea where to go. Like, there's so much in here. So if I scared you, I apologize, but if I did scare you, I'm glad, because we all need Jesus and we don't need to go to hell. So on a brighter note, is today's the first day we're allowed to wear white. So we can wear white. Steve, good job. Evan's got it going on too, so this is good. So here are the words of the benediction. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.